Last 7 months has shaken us up. You've seen this a million times if you've been around this church, but this is us. This is shaken up. And what came out of there? What was in there? When we're shaken up, what's in us, what's already there, shows up. We get to see it, but we don't know it till we shake it up. We can't see what's in that cup till we shake it. And all of a sudden, things come out of that cup. This is really something that I believe God's doing in the church, and we're part of it. I think he's doing it in the world. Another example that I used quite often, and I still hold to, is this example, this picture of the tide going out. You know, when you're in the water, you feel things under the water. You can't quite see them, but you kind of stumble over things. You walk on things. You can't see them all the way, but when the tide goes out, things are revealed that were there that you maybe not couldn't have seen. And what I believe Jesus wants us to understand is he wants to take us to those things. He wants us to walk and to look with him and say, show me now. This is my chance to see things I couldn't see before. And this has really been something that's been huge for me. It's this place of you know, not that I've loved it, but he's shaken me up. And he shows us beautiful things. He affirms us in things. He says, this is what counts. This is what doesn't. He gets to places in which that we find security in things, and all of a sudden we shaken up. We don't find security in those things anymore. Those things don't hold up anymore. They're not there anymore, or they may not come back. You know, we just want the tide to come back. Just come back. We don't like this, right? Unless you're different than me, that's what I feel a lot of times. And what I just say in that is that, when the tide goes out, these things show up. For me personally, over these 7 months, I'll just give you a few things. He's shown me some great affirmation. He's affirmed me in things over and over again. David, that's good. That's good. And encouraging me. But he's also shown me lots of things that I was stumbling over. You know, I have two black daughters and black grandkids, and I think I was pretty clear on how I viewed the racial issue, and I thought I had that kind of thought through and pretty quick. Now, he's going to places in my heart about racial issues and looking at ways that I've affected my brown and black friends that I didn't know about because I couldn't see it. He's going there. And I have to decide if I allow him to go there. You know, he's gone into places about the way I lead this church. There's been a lot of affirmation, but there's a lot of challenge too, and God's speaking to me in places of leading the church. And so, in that spot, he's going to places that God wants to bring life to, things that are stealing from me that I didn't know were stealing from me. You know, he's bringing up a few things in my marriage. On the patio, you can ask Debbie, she'll be saying amen to that, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, this whole thing of being shaken up. You know, there's this time that when you're shaken up, you feel vulnerable, you feel raw. At least I do. I'm grumpier quicker than I used to be. I'm at places in which that I feel threat. You guys know what I mean talking about? You can't even define it, but you feel a threat. It's not just normal threat. It feels kind of like darkness. There's a place where, you know, there's an emotion often of condemnation or judgment. We start feeling these things. Have you seen the video of the guy that was running in Utah? The guy that was a trail runner in Utah. Anybody seen that video? A few of you have. The guy's trail running in Utah in the mountains, and all of a sudden he sees this baby, cute little baby cougar, and so he's going a little further. And then he meets the baby cougar's mother. And the baby cougar's mother is very large, and for 6 minutes, he walks backwards, talking and standing up big and saying, okay, I'm good. And every once in a while, this cougar starts to lunge at him and starts back, and he screams for 6 minutes. I've had times in the 7 months that feel like that, right? I saw a post that it marks the fifth year of 2020. Yeah, so that's kind of how it feels. That 6 minutes felt like a long time. This 7 months has felt like a long time. And so as we look at that, as what we look at it in Scripture, it says, yeah, this is what it feels like sometimes in this world, that we're to be sober and alert, you know, sober-minded, alert. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for something to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Now listen to this. Because you know the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You're not alone in this feeling you have, in this place that you think this has been so hard. If you haven't felt that, that's just a blessing. Enjoy it. Go for God in that. But if you're feeling that, you're not alone. And Scripture tells us that our struggle, this thing that we struggle against, is not flesh and blood. It's not people, and it's not things. We'll think it is, but it's not. And it talks about this place of, when we talk about the schemes of the enemy, it says, watch your heart so you won't be outwitted, because we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. And the thing about this is, to try to get through this well, in this place of, we experience this rawness, in this place of being challenged and tested, we're not going to do it by natural means. We're not going to be doing it by in a place in which that we think, I could grip my teeth a bit harder, I can think a little harder, I can reason a little harder, and I'm going to get through this. Well, you won't. Because it's spiritual. The Galatians were told, don't go back to, this is very simplistic of what Galatians says, but don't go back to the rules, trying to follow rules and principles. You need to be led by the Spirit of God to get through this thing, because your flesh is not more powerful than the enemy. And you know what the deeds of the flesh are? You've seen them around you in the 7 months. They're obvious: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. This is a scheme. Now, one thing I've learned, and I never say I get the enemy, because he just changes his game and I get caught again, right? He's super good at deceiving. But what I've learned is his playbook isn't really huge. He just does it well over and over again, right? His playbook is kind of obvious if you've been around for a while. And one of the things that his playbook has, like, yeah, let's just go with it. Let's go with the standard thing that it always works. Divide. Because when he can get people to divide and turn against one another, all of a sudden lies can be received quickly and division can take place. Conquer by dividing. And so as we look at this, we have to understand that the enemy wants to divide us as his church. And he's trying really hard right now. And we have to understand the scheme and not be unaware of that. And we have to fight by walking in the Spirit. And then we will not accomplish the things that our flesh wants to do. It's so appealing. So, today we're going to be talking about Jesus brings unity. Look in John 17 if you like, or you can follow along. This prayer of Jesus, in which that he is talking to his disciples. Now, this is important. Right before you die, what you say is pretty important. And he's saying, you got to listen to this. I'm leaving you here, and here's what you have to understand. And this is even towards the end of the prayer. And he specifically says, it's not just for you guys, it's for everybody who follows. That's us. This is for Vineyard Community Church and every believer. And so this prayer is for us. He's talking to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to the Father, and we get to listen in on it. And he says this. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them, that's everyone, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. The world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, this is Jesus' prayer before us right now in October of 2020. This is Jesus' prayer over all the time in between when he first said this prayer. It's still his prayer. It's God's heart that we, the church, come to complete unity. So let's talk a little bit about what unity is, because that word itself has lots of interpretations, and many times, actually, in Christian circles, it's actually not appealing, you know, because we're the Protestants. You know, it's a hard thing to take in sometimes in the way we look at our theology, but this is good theology. This is central in theology. All right? But you think of this place in which that he's speaking about this unity described there in those verses that are highlighted. And the thing about it is, wherever Jesus goes, you know, this, he just brings unity. You know, and this is talking specifically about unity among those who know Jesus, those who have believed in Jesus, that we're to be brought into complete unity. You know, often we view it kind of differently, the word unity. And so I'm going to give you a few things that help us define it by saying what this unity Jesus is praying about biblically is not. Okay? You can argue with me later, but this is what I think. This unity, but you have to argue really nicely because we're talking about unity. All right. Is not becoming the same. It's not seeing everything the same, thinking the same, even believing exactly the same. In fact, it's the opposite. This unity actually allows us to be distinctly who we are and have freedom to be who we are. Okay? It gives us safety and it gives a place to be who we are. It actually brings about diversity. It's not compromising truth. Jesus did not come through and gray himself out so he could hang out with people or get along with this crowd. He never compromised on truth. And so it's not compromising on that. In fact, it's saying in the scripture that if we have this unity, truth is actually revealed. That God's love is actually revealed because of this. And people come to know Jesus. And it's not just tolerating each other. I guess tolerating is better than being intolerant, but that's a low bar. This is not what it's saying. It's not putting up with each other, just gritting our teeth a little bit more, rolling our eyes a little less, trying to not say the things we want to say. That's a good starting point to recognize your heart, but that's not where he's taking you to. He's taking to saying, no, we're to love each other as Jesus loved us. Slightly high standard there, right? And you have to keep going back to this is to all believers. And then the other thing is, it's not becoming perfect. In this place and thinking, man, if Nathan over here would just quit being this way, I can pick on Nathan because he can put up with it, I would have a lot better life if he would just not have this area of brokenness. And if Dave didn't have this area of brokenness, it would get a lot better, you know. That doesn't work in any real relationship of love. Have you tried that in your marriage? Has that worked well with you and your marriage? We can come to perfect unity as a couple once you get your act together and quit being so imperfect. That is not working. And it never will work in a relationship, and it certainly doesn't work in this relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Now, as we look at this, what it is love becomes above all. And in that place, it gives a place for actually truth to transfer, for truth to be seen, for us to actually hear truth from every person, even people we disagree with, right? It's this place in which that there's just parallels that kind of help us understand this. Like when we think of unity, I think pictures actually help us a lot in this period. I mean, just thinking about these pictures of this. I think if you just think about unity overall, you think about starting out with just God and the triune God. I mean, what perfect unity. Distinct in all three, but love is above all, and all are expressing fully who they are, right? That's a whole other series. But think about that one. Or as you think about that, what do we call? We're called the body of Christ. In this place in which that we're a body. The reason I'm all operating all these ways, as old I am, is because my brain is still connected to my body. My head's still connected, and it's telling me to do all these things. And I'm trying to do this, and I'm thinking this way, and I'm trying to make sure I look at the camera, and I try, all that crazy stuff you try to do, because your body's connected. We're connected that way. And we are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. And what does that mean? It means that we don't get along without other people. We need one another, every part of the body, right? Very different than us, but we need them. We can't say, like the Corinthians say, I don't need you. It's crazy. We're designed to be a part of one another. And as we look at that, is every part has this very different, but it has this place of being. When it's united, this beautiful thing takes place, right? It talks about us being a family, right? You and I have come into this family. It actually uses terms like we're joint heirs with Jesus, that we are brothers and sisters. You know, we have all experienced God's grace and mercy, nothing that we came up with, but we have been given this amazing gift of adoption through what Jesus has done. We're right with God, you know. And what I find is that, you know, we're children. And so what that means in a family, you don't say, I love the parents, but I hate my siblings. It just doesn't work. You know, your siblings can be in a spot where maybe you disagree with them. Maybe you're doing destructive things and going down the wrong road, but they're still your brothers and sisters. And it's not okay to pull yourself away from them because they belong to you, and you belong to them. They're a part of you. I think a word that often, I think it's a biblical term, it's not used much in the Bible, is this place of harmony. I mean, harmony, I think, actually describes biblically what's happening here more. There's this diversity of all these different places coming from different places. These instruments look all different, they sound different, but when they are come together in a way that they should come together, and they really understand each other's parts and really respect those parts, you have this beautiful thing that takes place, right? So I think that's what unity, and help us to get a better idea of what we're talking about. I think, you know, but why does this unity seem to be so important, you know? There's quite a few things, but as we look at this, why is it important? I think everything in God just points us. This is a characteristic of who God is. I mean, it's important because it seems to be who God is and what He keeps pointing towards, and it seems to be what He does. He brings unity. You think about that. I mean, like I referred to more. Just think about just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is that even necessary? It's reflecting who He is. Someone who is in right relationship and desires right, and to the place of love is above all else, and everything, the distinctions are, can be seen in that place of unity. I mean, think about this place of Jesus and the 12 disciples. I mean, do you realize these are a pretty diverse group of people? And some are really diverse. I mean, example would be, you know, we look at Matthew the tax collector. He's basically a sellout. He's making money and complying with the Roman government to get money out of Jewish people. So you're thinking, you know, and then he comes along, and then we have Simon, who's a zealot. He's actually part of an organization that's trying to expose the Romans' power over the Jews to how they can have independence. And so he's this political zealot. And there's nothing could be more different as far as their differences. Their political differences were like huge, right? You can apply naturally what's happening in our nation. Bigger, okay? And they're together. And we look at this as we understand that this is just Jesus is all about he's a God of reconciliation, of relationship. He's a person of unity. And you look at Jesus and how he's around his disciples, even loving them and their blindness, just loving them for who they were and who God made them to be. And then at that place, he saw people. He saw people he was not a respecter of persons. He saw who someone was. He saw them so clearly. The outside stuff didn't get to him. He saw below that. He saw they were made in God's image. He saw who they were underneath it all. And all the people, the disciples are trying to they were just divided and just stayed away. Jesus just kept loving. Think about this. I mean, He loved women in a way that was just, they were a place of great prejudice. You know, just horrible prejudice. And he was always like, just connecting. How many times is he interacting with women at these deep areas, in this place of children and rich and poor and crippled and healthy and marginalized, naked people in a cemetery? How many people like that? I mean, I'm just like, this is off. No, let's go. It's a naked guy running around acting like a crazy man. Looks like he's going to kill us. I love this guy, right? He saw the widow. You know, he saw all these people. He related to the Roman soldier and the Jewish leaders because he loved them. Disagreed with a lot of them, but he really loved them. And that's what with the disciples is the same way. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of who? People just like you. No, people completely different than you. This is our calling. I mean, think about Pentecost. When Pentecost comes, one of the most amazing things of Pentecost is not just the dramatic fire and all the different things that were the presence of the Holy Spirit. The dramatic thing is these people didn't even speak the same language, and they were worshiping together, and then they were starting eating each other's homes after that and sharing whatever they had with each other. I mean, in Galatians, you have this place where the disciples are saying, no, we're gonna go back to the rules, and Paul says, don't do that, right? He says, you got to be led by the Spirit. You're all one, and there's neither Jew nor Gentile or slave nor free or male or female. We are all one in Christ. He just comes right against it. I mean, look at Revelations. This is where it's going to. Every tribe and nation, the multitude, we're all one. Every nation, the tribes and the people with languages standing before the throne. The distinction was all there, but love was above it all. And so we look at that and say, why do we need this? Well, part of it is who God is, but we need it because if you look at those verses that are highlighted, I want those. I want unity. It's so good to be unified and connected to God in this way, Jesus in this way and God in this way, and also be rightly relating and having this place of our brothers and sisters in a place that we love deeply. We're made for that. What you're not made for is division and judgment against others. It'll steal your life. Now, the other reason it's so important is, look at the last verse there. And it says, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I think it's worth a lot to get that. He's saying, if you want to accomplish your mission as the body of Christ, you got to love one another because that's the place that brings the testimony. It releases the truth. It releases the love to be seen. Now, so how do we do it? It's easy. No, it is not easy. I'll say that, right? It's not easy. It's not natural. And that's actually important to understand. You know, you have to understand that first off, I think the first thing to understand is, do you want this? You know, there's a lot of hits to be defined. You can get a lot of hits back in your flesh from defining yourself against other people. It props you up. It justifies you. It gives you a place. It's really pretty easy to be a homogenist. To just hang around the people who think the same way you do and believe the same way you do and look the same way you do. And you have to decide, I don't want that. And if no other reason, because Jesus doesn't want that, but God wants to get this in us that we say, I want this. Well, this thing of unity, it's made what I'm made for. God, how do I do that? And I'd say, you know, this place I think when it says he's praying for me, he understands, this is a supernatural thing. This is not going to happen through natural means. But God says, if he asks us to do it, he's going to give us the ability to do it. You know, you need to know unity is actually impossible. Without God. Do you know right now how easy it is to have your security based, now listen up, into being around the people who think like you on every situation, every political place, how they view COVID, how they view this, how they view this. You know how easy it is to find those people and just stay there? And then define yourself against all the people who see things differently. It is so easy. It is so easy. Do you know how easy it is to be offended by those who disagree with you right now and be hurt by them? It is so easy. You know, it's this spot in which that, you know, we find our security. We realize we find our security, let's get honest here, so often by defining ourselves against others. We do it really sophisticatedly. We have people that are above us. We're trying to get ahead of them with competition. We have people who are below us that we may not even say it in those kind of terms, but we see them as less valuable than ourselves. So we have to understand, it's pretty natural not to do this. It's pretty natural to pull away, to categorize, and we do it in very spiritual ways. I'm talking to myself here. But it's not going to help us. It's going to destroy us. Unity happens when we connect to Jesus like it describes here. Our first place of unity, to do well in unity, is to place that we are in the relationship with God that feels like it talks about right in these verses. That He's in us and we're in Him. That we've experienced His glory. Do you understand that? We actually have been this glorious thing of being united with Christ, even though we don't deserve it. This place in which that we can actually take in the understanding that we are loved. Jesus loves us as the Father loves Him. To take that in, I mean, is that glorious or what? This is what we have. It's a gift. We didn't earn this. We get it. And we're in, and He's sharing that glory with us. And out of that spot of identity and connection to God in place of a source of loving Him and experiencing that, when we have that, we start loving the family. It gives us capacity that nothing else gives us capacity for. We start seeing people that we may have pulled ourselves around. These are my brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean we always agree with them. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Obviously not. We aren't either. Now, as we think about that, this is so easy to be offended, to take offense, to judge, to categorize. And when that happens, well, you have to think in your mind, when that happens, God's glory is diminished, God's love is diminished, and it can't be seen by the world. You know, we have to understand right now is, I mean, if you listen to often people, Christians who's speaking, there's two things, messages you can hear in tone, they might say it so specifically, is I hate that other group of Christians, and I really hate the world. And the world's listening. God's glory is being diminished. When people turn and hear Christians talking about defining themselves against and hating the world, we love the world. We should be in the world, loving the people. But to do that, we have to have this place of understanding our connection to Jesus in that spot. And so I think it's just real important that we go back to, I mean, this is a theme that's been happening through this whole conversation. Back in chapter 13, you remember we just started second weekend, he went to Passover? And Jesus, it starts out the chapter of the Passover, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. That's how it starts. He loved them to the very end, no matter what. And then what did he do in the Passover? John doesn't even talk about the bread and the juice. Do you understand that? John jumps right to the place and where Jesus is going around and washing their feet, including Judas. Love above all. And then he turns to them and says, okay, you've seen it. I'm the master. I've done it. You do it. Love one another. Speaking of that group of people, speaking of our body of Christ, as I have loved you. And he closes out by saying, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So that 13, right? When he started a conversation, and he said it when he's ending the conversation. So, you know, we're just at a spot, right? We have to understand we all want the tide to come back in. We all want everything to go back to normal, but we don't know how long it's going to be. And it's hard. If anything you can take comfort in, this time is hard. And it's not hard for just you. It's hard for the whole body of Christ. It's hard for the world. But the world needs a church to start loving them. And the world and the church needs the church to start loving them. And in that spot, we can say, yeah, this changes everything. So I want to just give you a couple things in the invitation I think could be helpful. And this is just, I've just taken the same prayer Jesus had, and this is something we'll send out again. This is why it's helpful to be on to sign up if you haven't signed up for the mailing list, because we send out the teaching, and also the PowerPoint, so you can always get all the things that are there. So you can, I'll send this out to you. But this is a prayer I'd just like you to personalize in the same way Jesus prayed. And it's just basically personalizing it into our, for us. It says, you have given us the glory that you gave Jesus. Take that one in. That all our brothers and sisters may be one as the Father and Jesus, that you are one. Jesus in us, and the Father in Jesus, so that we might be brought to complete unity. Just start praying that prayer for you, saying, I want to understand what you just said there, Jesus, and I want to pray it too. You've given us your glory. You've loved us as the Father loved you. How did this happen? God, I want to take that in, and I also want to pray that same thing for the church. God, would you do that in the church, right? And in this spot is this place of moving others towards Jesus. Pray for your brothers and sisters, especially those who you want to separate yourself from. You don't have to agree on everything. It's not okay to separate yourself in your heart and saying, I don't need you. And ask God to show you how he sees them and to give you his love for them. You can do it because God's in you, not because you have the ability yourself.